Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? I'm so glad that you're here. Thank you for coming. Today's sermon is normally the rah-rah, hey-hey sermon. Do you know why that is? Because what's happening in the next hour? We're going to go next door. We're going to have the annual meeting. So this is the time when we speak to the truth, to the troops, and we tell them the truth, and we tell them how we think everything is going. And, you know, sometimes, building up morale is sometimes not my strong point. Because, you know, I think you got to be broken in order to be any good if you're going to be following Jesus. But, you know, after a while, you get kind of tired of it, don't you? Week after week, you have to break it down again and tell us how hard it is to follow Jesus and all the rest of this stuff. Yeah, but you have to understand that the reason that we do that is because the world keeps telling you that you got to be stronger, that you got to be better, that you got to be better looking, that you got to have this, that you got to have that. And the message of the gospel is always contrary to that. It's always, you need Jesus. And the only way that you realize the need for Jesus, the only way that I realize my need for Jesus, is when I realize that I can't do this without him, that I have to be saved, that it doesn't matter how clever I am or how good looking, how rich, how well prepared, I need a savior, and his name is Jesus. So having said that, let's pray, and then we'll get on with the rah-rah hey-hey in a moment. Lord, here we are. Would you come now by the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you fill us? Lord, I pray that you would give us all a breath of your life today. That we could leave this place invigorated. That we would go and do great things in your name, realizing that you are with us always. And that you will never leave us or forsake us. That you are a constant companion. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to listen to your voice. I pray, Lord, that you would give us discernment to see you at work, to understand the motivations of the world around us, to understand and to be able to discern the spirits of things, whether they're good or whether they're evil, whether they're right or whether they're wrong, and most especially that you would make us dauntless and courageous in following you. Help us not to turn back. Help us to boldly follow where our master has trod. Lord, we pray that you get the sinful, fallen flesh of the preacher out of the way today and let your word go forth and let nothing stand in the way. And Lord, we pray all these things in the strong and mighty in the beautiful name of Jesus, our Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, there's Caleb Crouch. Welcome back, soldier. It's nice to see you. You finished basic training and you survived. That's great. Where are you now? You're out in California. Well, that's nice. All right. Well, we'll come visit. You got extra space? Yeah, okay. I'm in the Army. Come on. Give me a break. All right, good. Today I want to start with the parable of the great banquet, which is Luke chapter 14. If you say that I've preached on this before, you're right. But let's do this again. When one of those at the table with Jesus heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. And the first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' And still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' When the servant came back and reported this to his master, and then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleyways of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house may be full. I tell you that not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" You know, I think sometimes we wonder, how is this a graceful thing? There we go. Here we go. We're going to call today's sermon A Tale of Two Parties, because we're going to finish with another one. With this banquet, let me ask you a question. Who is the host? Yeah, I mean, let's throw the whole Trinity in there, shall we? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, okay? They're all there. Who are the servants? Thinking about that. The people. Which people? Yeah, the disciples. And who are the disciples? Hope it's us. Hope it's church, right? Don't be afraid to say it. I don't know. Do we think that we get, you know, are we thinking too much of ourselves? No, really. I'm telling you, it's all about Jesus, and Jesus is talking right to us. So never feel weird about that. And then here's the other thing. Who are the guests? I don't know. I mean, it's kind of everybody, isn't it? I mean, it's us, right? At some point and in some fashion, don't we need to be invited to this banquet too? And then the thing is that having been invited to this banquet and having tasted the grace of God, hopefully we've made a little bit of a transition now and we're disciples, we're servants. But then we also have this whole world out there that needs to be invited. And I mean, can we say that definitively, that Jesus wants to invite the world to his banquet? I think so. I don't think that that's a stretch at all. And so, you know, here's the question for me. As a church, did we do that? 2 years ago, June 27th, 2010, we went to Douglas Terrace Apartments and put on lunch for 150, had songs, you know, Jesus' message, had crafts, had games, you know, giveaways, the whole bit. And the intention simply was to put on a banquet. Right here in Luke 14, one of the things that Jesus tells us is that when you give a banquet, who are you not to invite? You don't invite your friends and your family, right? Why that? They'll invite you back, right? I mean, there's something in it for you, essentially. You're going to get paid back. Do you remember the time in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, when you do your acts of charity, how are you supposed to do them? Do them in secret. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, because your Father who sees in secret will reward you in secret. I think that it's important for us to, you know, kind of keep in mind that what we do for Jesus, it's not so that we get paid back by people. One of the big problems, my opinion now, this is my opinion, and you can disagree with this. One of the big problems with modern evangelism is that there is a real sense in which you are going out and asking people to come to your church, not so much so that they might be saved, but so that you can grow the church and you can pay the bills. Do you understand that? Now, I understand that that is not the motivation always. I understand that sometimes that doesn't even cross our minds and so on. But I think that it's really important that if we're going to live out this parable, the parable of the great banquet, it's so incumbent upon us to find people who cannot pay us back. And I would put it to you that from the very beginning, that outreach started a string of miraculous occurrences. Because we encountered people who did not speak our language, who did not have any resources to speak of, and who could give us nothing in return. And so we went back, and we went back, and we went back, and we went back, and we came back the next year, and so on, and we built relationships. And those relationships led to, you know, an incredible growth in the tutoring program that we were running on Wednesday nights. So much so that this year, I think at the end of the Wednesday night things, 2 years later, there were 184 kids who came for the final party. There were four in October of 2010. Okay? Now, that is sort of Jesus bringing in the miraculous catch of fish, as far as I'm concerned. It's amazing. So the question that I have for you is, you know, does it work to live out the parable? Does it work, practically speaking, scientifically speaking, experientially speaking, existentially speaking? Does it work that when we live the Word of God, when we do what He says, that He is faithful? And you see, I would say, yeah, absolutely. I mean, we filled the house. Isn't that what He wants? And at the end of the day, really the only thing that I can tell you about where the church is and what we're doing is this. I believe that we have been obedient to God, and I believe that He's happy about it. And I would say, what other criteria do you need to evaluate where we are? I put this question to our elders, the Board of Spiritual Oversight, because I said, how do you want to evaluate the success of the church? Do you want it to be by numbers of people who come on an average Sunday? Do you want it to be by our financial strength? Because that's a big one, people. You understand that, right? That is the default human condition, is to treat this like a corporation and looking at it to pay dividends, if you will. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, how did we do? What's the bottom line? And to measure success or failure by that. That is just a human tendency. That's the way it is. I suggested, why don't we say, we're going to have 50 baptisms next year. And then, you know, we got a goal and we can go for it and all the rest of the stuff. And you know what they said to me? And he said, this is one of those beautiful things. This is a moment in my life that I will always remember. They said, no. Because we don't want it to be about the numbers. We don't want to get into manipulation. We don't want to get into just trying to make something happen. We simply think that the only way to evaluate whether we are successful as a church is simply, are we being obedient to what God is calling us to do right now? And then I wept. And I went home and I wept some more. Because you see, I think that's absolutely right. And that sense of the here and now, I think, is so important. Because I hope that you all understand that our identity as a church cannot be tied to a particular ministry. 10 years from now, we may not be the church that's all about refugees. And isn't that okay? Because you know what? Maybe God's going to work in a miraculous way and there won't be any more. Maybe God's going to work in a miraculous way and we will have done what we set out to do and we will have changed the system and things will work very well and we won't be needed in that area. 10 years from now, maybe we don't need to give kids rides to school. Why? Because maybe there'll be another solution or something. But here's the big question. 10 years from now, if God puts in front of us a ministry, will we go out and will we grab it? And will we be, in that moment, faithful to Him until He says, you can stand down. I'm reassigning you. Here's your next task. And I desperately think that's what the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be about. Not being defined about what particular thing it is that we do, but being defined overall in the sort of a meta kind of a way. Are we faithful to the God of the church? And are we doing what it is that He wants us to do? Now, I told you that I thought that this outreach thing and simply being obedient to a vision of God, simply being obedient to what His Word says and trying to live it out, I think it led to just a whole bunch of dominoes going down all over the place. You know, it led to giving kids rides to church. And did that make a difference? Or no, rides to church, rides to school. Did that make a difference? Yeah, it did. Because that led to then people asking us for furniture, which led to people looking for clothes, which led to people needing to be fed, which led to our relationship with the Mizo, which led to the relationship with Gakunzi, which led to the relationship with the Iraqis, which is now behind our relationship with the Kurene. And I want you to know that what God is doing through us is helping other people to understand who He is. Every week, somebody comes to me and says that they have had a conversation with somebody out there. And that person out there, whoever that is, says, "We know that church. And we know it's a good church." Why do you know that church? How do you know that church? Because they're doing this XYZ thing, which is making all the difference for this person or group. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Can you imagine anything more beautiful? And have we done that? Have we tried? And I would argue, yes, I think that we have. And here's the thing, it isn't easy. It's really hard. And it's costly. And I don't mean financially, because all the ministry that we've done hasn't cost all that much money. It's not about the money. It's not about the resources. God provides what it is that we need when we do what it is that He wants. And granted, ain't nobody getting rich. Granted, it would be nice to have an infusion of cash so that we could go back and we could give the place a few facelifts here and there where it really needs it. But when God wants it, it'll be there. And I'm not worried about that. I'm going to jump to the end here real quick and steal a point that I haven't made yet. But I know that people think about money. And it's true that this year we have less than we did the year before. But the year before we had more than we had the year before. And the year before that we had less than we had the year before. It happens. It goes up and down. And if you're tired of being on a roller coaster about that, yeah, I understand. Man, I'm sick. But here's the deal. I go to the Lord and I say, "Do you want us to do this? Do you want us to stay this course or not?" And He says, "Yes." So then, because I'm a smart aleck, and because I place a lot of faith on having a good relationship with my master, I push it, and I say, "Well then, how are you going to provide for it?" I say it just like that too. I'm nasty at Him. "How are you going to provide for it?" And He says, "I already have." And I say, "What does that mean?" And He doesn't say anything. And so here's the thing. He has provided every step of the way, everything that we've needed. Like I said, nobody got rich. But we've had just enough. And at the end of the day, isn't just enough enough? In our society, it's not. You got to be prepared for next week. You got to be prepared for the end of your life. And everybody's going to live to 100. So you better have, what, just shy of $4 or $5 million in the bank or whatever it is. Because you have no idea what the health care costs are going to be. You have no idea what your extended care needs are going to be. You have no idea what the... Oh, my goodness. At some point, faith just has to kick in and say, "You know what? It's all in God's hands, isn't it? I just believe He's going to provide." All the more so because this is His body. And you know what? Jesus doesn't always take real good care of His body. Ooh, what do I mean by that? I'm not talking about exercise. You remember what Jesus allowed to happen to His body? He allowed it to get spat on. He allowed it to get called names. He allowed it to get beaten, punched, poked, prodded. He allowed it to get scourged, whipped. He allowed it to be crucified. And we are His body. And we're the church. And nobody said it was going to be easy. But the big question is, are we going to be faithful? "I've already provided," He said. So here's the thing. Either it's already here, or it will be here, or maybe you're sitting on it. I don't know. But I'm not worried about it, because He promised. I want to read for you the second party. This is called the parable of the prodigal son. Or the lost son. And it also involves a party. Did you ever think about that? And what's interesting is in Luke 14, here we are, we're reading about the parable of the great banquet. And then what happens? Jesus talks about the cost of being a disciple. Oh, didn't we just do that? Right? The cost of being a disciple, it's not pretty. But I commend it to you. You can read verses 25 and following. Then you get into chapter 15, which starts with the lost sheep. You remember that? And by the way, does this affect pastoral ministry? I know that some of you, sometimes I think, are a little exasperated with me. Because sometimes, well, a lot of the time, actually. Sometimes I don't pay all that much attention to the 99. Maybe I should apologize. The thing is that that's not the way that I was brought up, and that's not what I was taught at seminary and things. But, you know, 15 years ago when I started at Church of Hope, it was the lost ones. And it made all the difference in the world to the lost ones. And you see, I have this kind of thought that the other 99, the appropriate behavior for the other 99 sheep is to cheer and to be happy when the lost one returns. And you see, I presuppose that. And I presuppose that you are happy when a sinner returns, if you will. That's what the Bible says. It says there's a party that goes on in heaven. Doesn't the shepherd throw a party then? And you see, I think that's the way it has to be for us in the Church of Jesus Christ. We got to celebrate those things. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know how to celebrate those things. I mean, sometimes I think, you know, every time that there's an adult conversion or an adult baptism or something like that, I mean, shouldn't we just break out the champagne? I mean, shouldn't we just go for broke? Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, wow. Because at the end of the day, when you read these passages about how our Master values what is lost, how He did not come to be served, but how He came to seek and to serve the lost, that ought to be our motivation as well. So then there's the lost coin, and then finally the lost son. Jesus continued. He said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And he divided the property between them. He's a very indulgent father. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And so they began to celebrate. That's a really good story right there, isn't it? But it goes on. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fat calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. And so his father went out, and he pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. So here's the question. Who's the dad? Who's the host? God, right? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, there he is. How about the first son, the prodigal? Who's that? Yeah. All I can hear, sorry, I'm getting old, you know what I mean? So all I hear is Okay, but here's the thing. I'd say it better be us. Okay, it needs to be us, because at some point we need to have come back. Are you with me? At some point we needed to repent. At some point we needed to come back to the Father and say, "Can't do it on my own. I'm a goner out there. Please save me. It is better to be a servant in your house than to rule out there, because they'll take everything that I have. They won't give me anything, and they'll make me live with the pigs." So here's another question then. Who is son number two? The one who stayed home. Yeah, for a lot of us, that's us there as well. This parable leaves us a lot of questions. Number one, will son number one, the one who went away and came back, will he make it? You know, he had this whole speech prepared and he never got to give it. His father is just pouring out lavish grace on him. Imagine that you were poor, lame, and huddled mass, yearning to be free, and the messenger of the host came and took you to the banquet, and there you are in the clothes that you came in, and all of a sudden, food like only a rich man would have is given to you. There's always this sense sometimes when you're coming into the presence of the King and you're experiencing His amazing grace that somehow you're terrified because you know you can't pay this bill. Sometimes you're skeptical because you don't understand, why would He come down off His great throne? Why would He, who was equal with God, not count equality with God as something to be grasped or held on to, but empty Himself and put on the form of a servant, and to become obedient, even to death on a cross? Why? And so, you know, we have people in our midst who are experiencing the amazing grace of God for the very first time in their lives, and they're in a state of near disbelief because of it. And then there's the son who stayed. And you see, I know what Jesus was doing. See, Jesus is God. He knows everything, right? I know that He was talking about the Jews, and I know that He was talking about those who had fallen away from their Jewishness and were being restored. I know that He was talking about Jews and then the Gentiles who are going to come later. And I also know that He was talking about the Church of Jesus Christ, where there's a whole world out there that has yet to experience His amazing grace. And then there are those of us who stayed here, and we have been, oh, haven't we done everything He asked? Why all the hullabaloo? For this? This? It breaks your heart. And what do? You give Him a party. I've been here the whole time. When You showed me Your grace. And isn't that weird sometimes? That those of us who have held the line year after year after year after year have forgotten, or what I fear is, maybe never experienced that amazing grace of God. In which case I'd say, look, we need to flip and we need to become more like son number one. And we need to go home to Daddy, and we need to let Him spoil us and put the rings on us and put the garment, whatever it was, on us. Not worry so much about what we've done or who we were or what's happened. Here's the big challenge. If the Father is God and they're going to live in God's house, are they going to be able to live in God's house together? And that is going to require so much grace. Here's the deal. The son who stayed home is going to have to learn grace. He's going to have to learn to give it. Which means he's going to have to learn to receive it. And you see, the thing is, he didn't think he needed to, but we do. And then there's that son who went away, and you know, he just doesn't even realize the amount of grace that's been bestowed on him. And will he come to understand it? And will it change his life? Oh, I hope so. I hope so. But that's a big challenge. And I think it kind of typifies our challenge. Number one, will we keep the banquet? Will we keep going out into the highways and byways and just inviting people to come in? And maybe it's people who can never pay us back. Is that all right? Will we learn to accept the grace of God because we are sinners in need of forgiveness? And every day we need to draw on that font of every blessing. We need to be born again. And Will we allow that grace that has been given us to be poured out lavishly onto the people around us? The person who's sitting next to you in the pew across the aisle, the people who are out there, the new ones, the old ones. It's an amazing challenge. But this is what it is that our Master has called us to do. I think that this challenge is manifested in us as a church in sort of four things that we need to work on. Number one is identity. It's tough. We have a new pastor. We got a new government system. We've been challenged. I think the biggest challenge before us right now is if we're going to be a church that's for mission. In other words, rah, rah, hey, hey. You know, we like mission. We like to support mission. We like it best when mission is over there. You know, whether that's across town or across the world or whatever. And that's all good. But the thing is that we also have to be a church in mission. Which means that when the prodigals come through the door, guess who it is that's got to put the robe on them, kill the fatted calf, the ring, and all the rest? That's us. We got to be the brother who stayed. But we got to have a whole new attitude about things. I think it's what our Savior's called us to do. Second, we have to integrate. And I'm not just talking about race. That's not the big one. We have to integrate across the whole board. It's also about age, generation. There's so much spiritual wisdom, you know, but the new ones need it. The young ones, they need it. And if we don't invest in them, who will? And this is my cry to you. This is the plea from the bottom of my heart. We have a whole generation that's coming up that just doesn't get so much. And you know, they are so hungry to be mentored. And honestly, we're just not doing it. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about all of us. Church in North America, we're just not doing it. And then they think they got to go out and reinvent the wheel and they got to start the church all over again. And the problem is it's only going to be for their generation. And you know what? We've already done that and it wasn't successful. Jesus' body is red, yellow, black, and white. It's old, it's young. And then here's it's rich and it's poor. It's abled and disabled. I mean, what else you got? I don't know. What other things does the world use to divide us apart? I don't know, but we got to overcome all those things. John 17, when we are one and we overcome all that junk, the world sees Christ manifested in his church. His body becomes his body. And it's a beautiful thing. Third thing, communication. As always, in any organization, as one of our greatest challenges. Have you been to the new website? Would you go home and go to the new website? Would you look at it? It's good. We need to have one place where everybody can go to get stuff and that we're going to say, this is the definitive thing. The other thing that you can always do is you can always call us. You can always email us. You can text us. You can tweet us. You can Facebook us. There are like 14 different channels of communication, and we are trying our best to standardize that communication, to get it out to everybody in a format that they will read, but it is a real problem. We can flash stuff on the screen all day long. I can stand up here and give you verbal announcements, and at the end of the day, people say, huh? That's just the way it is, because we all got stimulus poisoning, because we are bombarded by everything every day. The other thing about communication is this. It's about Matthew 18. It's about how we talk to each other. If there's an issue, you got to bring it forward. You just have to. Because here's the thing. I can now tell you definitively. We have no one on staff who can read minds. Okay? I tried. Okay? I can't do it, and turns out they can't either. So if there's something, you just got to tell us. And here's the thing. We listen. Fourth, sustainability. We talked about the money thing. God's already provided. And you know, one of the things that he's provided is amazing volunteers. We couldn't do any of this stuff without them. He's blessed us and provided us with encouraging boards. I'm so grateful for that. And he's given us an amazing staff, which is an enormous part of the equation. In terms of sustainability, we need to create a culture of grace and gratitude. And that has to be the way that the church treats you, but it also has to be the way that you treat each other and that you treat the church as a whole. The other thing I think that we have to think about, you know, seriously, is we have to look at what it is that we're doing, and we have to build in the next layer of leadership. We need to be making leaders like crazy, and one of the reasons we need to is because nobody else is. And, you know, in the Church of Jesus Christ, it takes people to get stuff done. Leadership, I still think, is a critical need for the church. All right. Anyway, what am I excited about? Here it comes. I'm excited that we have the opportunity to not just teach our faith, but to live it. Remember that the call to follow Jesus and to grow deep as a disciple is not separated from the call to make disciples. It's the same call. A disciple is one who is a learner and a teacher, both. And that's what we have to make. And I think we've got some amazing opportunities. When you come on Wednesday nights and you see the junior high and high school kids up here leading kids, this is incredible. We need more of that. I mean, if you want to learn something, teach something. It's incredible. And some of you, you've got so much to teach. And, you know, be honest, we're not in a position to say no. No, anyway, but we could use your help. We could use anything that you've got. Because like I said, there's a whole generation out there and they're disconnected. And if you want to make an impact on the future, if you don't like the way things are headed, good. Grab a kid and pour your life and your faith into them. And you know what's really bizarre is that for whatever reason we are living in a window of time that God has given us where we can actually do that, and the kid likes it. It's amazing. I'm excited about a Miso pastor because I think that will bring us to the next level. Make everything that much easier. And we could use some easy things around here for a while. You know, sometimes people think that we are opposed to ease because we've been doing it hard for so long. No. Third thing, I think that this year is going to be the year where we start to see real change in people's lives. And I think you're going to start to see the baptisms, and I think you're going to start to see the testimonies, and you're going to start to see lives that have been touched by Christ and that are touching others' lives. And this will be amazing. It will be a return, if you will, to the heyday. Because Jesus is real. I want to show you this video, and I'm going to run real quick because I want to pick somebody up to go to church. Isn't that terrible? Why aren't you people doing this? Oh, I forgot to ask. That's why. Okay. But I need to go pick up these two kids and an adult. Okay. But I want you to watch this video. And the video is inadequate. I know that. It's 5 minutes and 50 seconds long, which is pushing all the boundaries of what you can do with PowerPoint. I know that. And at the end of it, there is list after list after list of things that you did for the glory of God this year. And some of the stuff is not going to be adequately mentioned. I'm thinking about street ministry. We've got nothing about the 20-some kids that you feed every weekend during the school year through the Backpack Buddy program and stuff like that. There's just stuff that just isn't on there, and there's stuff that we missed because we don't even know all the stuff. But if you got stuff and you want to do stuff and the Lord's put something on your heart, oh, for heaven's sakes, let's just go do it. Amen. Thanks for listening. God bless you.
Go in peace, serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.